This message is brought to you by House on the Rock Fellowship. We're a church that serves and cares for the Miami Valley region in Ohio. Before you continue, make sure to access the notes from our download section of our message page and have your Bible ready. Thank you for being our guest.
Daylight savings time. Guess who came up with it? The Canadians. I know, right? Yeah, it was in the early part of the 20th century. There were some towns in Canada that were piloting the idea of daylight savings time, trying to maximize daylight, right? Because we can do that. We can just decide how much sunlight we have in our lives. But it was the Germans and the Austrians during World War I who really popularized it and made it a nationwide habit. So they could save fuel oil during the war. Then we kind of grabbed a hold of it. And here we are. This is so fun. I had one guy says, well, can't we just do like the part where we get an extra hour of sleep and like forget this part? I was like, no, you can't do the one part and not do the other part. But here we are trying to control the sun, right? That's what we're doing. I'm going to control the amount of sunlight that I have in my life because the sun will do that. It will bend to our beck and call. How many of you have already reserved your space for the eclipse? Matt, are you selling? You putting letting people park? Are you just...
$5. You can park in my yard. I'm out in the country.
$5. That is awesome. I heard, I think it was Harry came up and told me, there's a guy in West Virginia who's selling spots $400 a parking space.
$375.
We have a whole parking lot out here. Yeah, I guess there's a lot of concern about, well, one of two factors. Everyone's going to see the eclipse and then everyone's going to try to drive home at the same time, which is going to create a disaster. But also people that don't understand that while you are looking at a solar eclipse, you still can't look at the sun. Like it's still the sun. It hasn't changed. There's just another layer of protection there, and that the moon has now completely covered it. I mean, we appreciate that and understand that, that by nature, the sun overwhelms our physical nature, right? That I can't just look at the sun. I can't just be in the sun. I need layers of protection because of what the sun is and what I am. We need to respect that, don't we? And God is exactly the same way. Did you know that? God, by his nature, overwhelms our nature. He is so majestic, so glorious, so holy, that for a frail human being to come into his presence unprotected would mean our destruction. That's why you can hear about stories of men like Moses, who God does call to come closer, but eventually God will say, you need to stop. You cannot come any closer. Men, priests who disrespect God's holiness and just march into his presence and are destroyed as a result. And you might say, but God is a loving God. Well, that has absolutely nothing to do with it. God's love does not negate his nature. He does invite us and inform us on how we can walk with him together. There's actually whole books in the Bible about how to walk in a relationship with God. Some of our favorite readings, books like Leviticus. Right? How many of you went through your Bible reading, we did this as a church family, and you got to Leviticus and you're like, this is awesome. This is good stuff. This is all about what? Things like rituals and priests and purity laws. Well, that's actually really, really important because God is teaching a people how to walk in relationship with him. That because death saturates our very being. Did you know that? Death saturates our very being, our essence, like an infection that has worked its way through an organism. We cannot come into God who is perfect life and light and love and grace. And so God began to teach a people that blood will cleanse that. The blood of an animal will let you come a little bit closer. Like a holy astringent, a scrubbing soap that prepares a space. Blood can do that, but it's only going to let you come so far. That's why he also taught them about priests. Priests are individuals that have set themselves apart, that God has set apart, to help us bridge this gap between a fallen, broken humanity and a perfect, holy God. To say, hey, you can come this close, but you can't come any closer. And that's a big deal. Other parts of Leviticus have to do with what we call purity laws. And that's what we need to get to this morning, believe it or not, as we talk about baptism. That in the course of your life, you would bump into death. Not from a moral perspective, but you've been infected by it. And maybe this or that had made you impure. You would have to go be washed, cleansed, go through baptismal waters, if you will, so that you could then go back to the temple. This was actually a very common practice, especially during the time of Jesus, okay? That you would get baptized multiple times in the course of your life. Some of you have been baptized multiple times in the course of your life. You're not very Jewish. You just want to make sure that you're covered. My dad was baptized 4 or 5 times, I think. Yeah. So if you were Jewish and you wanted to go to the temple, you would go and you would be ritually cleansed. You would go be baptized. And then you could go up to the temple. If Sabbath was approaching and you wanted to prepare yourself emotionally, spiritually, you'd go and have a ritual bath. If you were going to get married, you would go get baptized. Ladies, after your menstruation, you'd go get baptized. Men, to have sex with your wives, after she got baptized, guess what you might do? You'd go get baptized. If you wanted to renew your faith, let's say that you'd kind of wandered away from being a good Jew and you wanted to come back and repent, guess what you would do? You'd go get baptized. If you were a Gentile, meaning not a Jewish, and you wanted to convert to the Jewish faith, guess what you would do? You'd go get baptized. You see a trend here? If you wanted to follow a particular rabbi and commit your life to them, guess what you would do? You'd go get baptized in the name of that rabbi. Let's say your rabbi's name is Matthew. That's a good Jewish name, okay? Oh, I'm going to go in the name of Matthew. I am now baptized into him. I'm his apprentice. I am his disciple. I am his follower. Does it sound like something Jesus said? Didn't Jesus say something like that? Why does all of this matter? Well, actually, it matters a whole lot. Would you turn, if you have a Bible, would you turn to the book of John chapter 3? As we learn how to walk in relationship with God. John chapter 3. If you're watching online, I'd love for you to find a Bible. That'd be awesome. Great way that you can share this journey with us. Some of the verses will be up on the screen, but we're not quite there yet. Not quite there yet. In John chapter 3, we're going to read a little bit about baptizing. I'm going to start reading in verse 22. If you want to follow along in yours or just listen. John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus said to his disciples, they went into the Judean countryside. He remained there with them and was baptizing. Who's baptizing? Jesus, his disciples, is baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Okay? Right, so we can understand that a little bit if we understand and appreciate a little bit about Jewish culture and what it means to be pure. John has begun a ministry of meeting people out at the Jordan River to give them an opportunity to turn from their life towards the kingdom of God. It's exactly what baptism was at that time within the Jewish culture. He's proclaiming that God has come near, that the kingdom of God wants to do something. Come be baptized, immerse yourself, be born into that kingdom, leave death, step into life. And so John had this ministry where Jews would come and be baptized, immersed in the water. Jesus was baptized by John. Why? What was Jesus doing? Jesus was beginning his ministry. He was stepping into a new era. He was stepping into a new chapter in his life. And as was inappropriate for a Jew at that time, he was baptized. Again, a faithful Jew would be baptized multiple times in their life to signify we're moving from one place to another place. But now, John's baptizing, and right across the river, someone else is baptizing. It's Jesus with his followers. And so someone from the temple is going to ask John some questions, specifically about purity, meaning, how do I come into God's presence? Because Jesus is doing something, and you're doing something, and it looks like the messages are getting crossed. Let's keep reading. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease." John steps forth as the embodiment of the Jewish law, the embodiment of the Jewish prophet, the voice of Elijah, calling people to the kingdom of God. But at the end of the day, John would say this, it's just water. I'm just baptizing people with water. I am not the Christ. I am not the Savior. I am not the Messiah. I'm just trying to get people ready for that guy over there. Well, he's baptizing. Well, what he's doing is a whole nother level. That's why John would say things about Jesus. I baptize with water. He baptizes with the Spirit. That there's something else going on. It's not just enough to enter the Jewish life. You need to enter his kingdom life. It's more. So John says, what I'm doing, what we're doing, needs to decrease. What Jesus is doing needs to increase. He's the thing now. He's the one all of this has been all about. I give all of that introduction to set up what we need to look at in John 13 right now. Someone looked over, that was the introduction. John 13. We need all of those pieces in our Gentile minds because Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, is going to say something very Jewish to his Jewish disciple. And we need to understand it from Jesus' Jewish perspective. We're going to drill down on verses 8, 10, and 11, but I want to read us into it. I'm going to start at the beginning of chapter 13, John 13. And then Ryan will get us caught up when we get to verse 8 up on the screen. Okay? Just some context, time-wise, we're hours away from Jesus' crucifixion. Okay? It's the night before. He is about to share what we call the Lord's Supper. But before they share the meal, he's going to wash them. Listen, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He lay aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon, Peter, who said to him, Lord, you washed my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Oh, what's going on here? It was common, this ritual washing, as someone enters for a meal, for a sacred dinner. This might not have been a full body immersion, but it was a ritual washing where a slave, the slave of a slave, bottom rung guy, brand new, the probie, the rookie, the new guy to the table, he would wash everyone's feet as a ceremonial act of compassion and hospitality. It was certainly not the host of the meal who would wash anyone's feet. It was certainly not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And a rabbi would never wash his disciples' feet. So Jesus, in a tremendous act of humility and love and service, takes off his outer robe, wraps a servant's towel around him, and goes person to person, to Andrew, to Nathaniel, to Philip, washes their feet. Comes to John, washes his feet. Comes to Judas, washes Judas's feet. Then he comes up to Peter. Love Peter. Peter makes me feel at home. Peter's the guy who puts one foot in his mouth and then goes ahead and puts the other one in. And he makes me feel like, okay, like if Jesus could handle Peter, then maybe my stupidity's a little welcome every now and then. Jesus gets down, and number one, Peter's probably beside himself that this has happened and that none of the other disciples are freaking out. He's like, are you going to wash my feet? Like slaves would wash my feet. You're my rabbi. You're my master. You're my Lord. You can't wash my feet. Notice what Jesus says. This is so important, especially as we talk about baptism. If I don't wash you, you have no share in me. Let me say that again. If I don't wash you, if you are not cleansed by me, gone through the waters by me, you have no share in me. The first part, let's hold on to this. And if you're someone who takes notes, maybe this is something that'll be helpful. Jesus cleans. That's what, he does the cleaning. Jesus does the cleaning part. It's his grace, his compassion, his love, his mercy. He gets down. He humbled himself, come down from heaven upon high to our lowly dirt bag of a world. And he has humbled himself so that he can do the cleaning, so that he can do the washing. That's love. That's grace. That's a tremendous gift. But what does this mean? He says, if I don't do the cleaning, you have no share. You have no share in what I'm doing. That word share is referring to the land allotment that a Jew would receive for being a part of the promised land. It's an inheritance. It talks about their kingdom. You have no share is to say you have no land. You have no skin in the game. Used in an Old Testament context, it's to say you're disinherited. You don't have a part of the family business. You don't have a part of the nation. You don't belong here. If you're not washed, you're not a part of being a Jew. But what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, if I don't wash you, if I don't make you pure, spiritually pure, if I don't spiritually cleanse you, you have no life in my kingdom. If I don't wash you, cleanse you, you have no part in my kingdom. So then Peter, being Peter, what's he do, man? Well, then not just my feet. Let's wash it all. You wash my knees and you wash my legs. You wash my head and you wash my body. You wash the whole thing. And she said, dude, Pete, I love you, man, but it's me. So this is enough. This is enough. This is plenty right now. If I've washed you, you are completely clean. He said, completely clean. Not just a little bit. Those of you who come from a Catholic heritage or a high church heritage, this is where your tradition and our tradition would kind of split a little bit. Okay? Meaning, if you were baptized as an infant or into the Catholic faith, they're saying that just washes away what they call original sin. You're still going to have to deal with a lot of stuff that follows. Martin Luther, leaning into what Jesus is saying here, says, no, Jesus' cleansing washes everything away. All my sin is covered, my past sins, my present sins, my future sins. Jesus says, if I cleanse you, you're completely clean. Completely clean. When Jesus cleans, I glean the promise. I glean the promise of life in the kingdom. And all that comes along with it. But did you see what I saw there at the end? Jesus makes this beautiful promise. But look what he says in verse 11, end of verse 10. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash. That phrase, except for his feet, that's probably an extra add-on that happened later in Bible translations. We're not going to drill down on that, okay? You are clean, but what about this? But not every one of you. Did he wash everyone's feet? Do you think he washed everyone's feet? He washed everyone's feet. So what does it mean then that he says, but not all of you are clean? Who is he talking about? Yeah. This is something we all need to wrestle with. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, those of us who assume we are followers of Jesus. Jesus is saying that you can hang out with me all the time. You can follow me down every Galilean path. You can be with me baptizing others. You can sit here right next to me at this meal. I can even kneel down and wash your feet. And it is not spiritually effective for you. Why? John helps us get ready for this when he says things like in John chapter 5, the one who believes has passed from death to life. It is faith that makes it effective. It is a heart response that grabs a hold of the gracious offer of Jesus. We were told just earlier, a few verses, that Satan had already put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. Satan had already tempted Judas's heart to chase after Judas's own agenda, to do Judas's own thing. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. And so I need to wrestle. You need to wrestle. It's my heart, Jesus's heart. Or is my heart, my heart? Have I given my heart to him? Have I given him space? Or am I holding on to some sacrament that in the past might have only been a parent's expression or a peer-pressured response to the invitation of Jesus Christ? Or am I following Jesus because my heart is chasing after Jesus? Faith that responds to the gift of Christ. John, in another letter, in 1 John chapter 1, this is a verse that we have our foundation students memorize as they learn about the gospel. And it should confront and comfort all of us depending upon where we are in our journey. It says this, verse 7, John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It means, are we being open? Are we being honest? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. There's that cleansing word, that cleaning word, okay? That cleansing. His blood cleanses me from impurity. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, if we're honest and open about it, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Because who cleans? Jesus cleans. I glean it. I glean the blood. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The water doesn't wash me. Jesus washes me. What will wash away my sin? Some of you are really churchy. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We don't sing about that as much as we used to in the church because things like blood and sin and stain are kind of, oppressive. And people don't like to be offended by the reality that we are, at truth, very frail, fallen, sinful, degenerate human beings. And so, instead of letting Jesus cleanse, what will I do? I will try to cover the stain with my good deeds. I will try to outdeed my sin, outdeed the stain. You know as well as I do, right? It's kind of like, not that this happens in my house, but I did, that maybe happens. You can have a dirty shirt and it smells like a dirty shirt. Put that back, to turn it inside out. Right? And just spray it with some cologne, right? And we're good to go, right? That'll take care of it. Won't that take care of it? No. Or if I've got a dirty, stained shirt and I've just put another shirt over top of it, does that remove it? Jay's like, absolutely, yes. This is a good plan. Why doesn't anybody else think this is a good plan? No, is the stain still there? 100% the stain is still there. I'll just deny that it's there. Does that remove the stain? I'll distract myself from the stain. Will that remove the stain? No. Only one thing removes the stain of my sin, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. and my faithful reception of that tremendous gift. This is why Jesus could say to the disciples, "You are clean." Well, not all of you. And we should sit with that, and we should wrestle with that, and we should hold on to that.
To hold on to.
If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ who's been baptized in the faith, I remind myself and glory in the baptism that he has made me clean, not because of what I have done, but because what he has done to me. That by Jesus, I am completely clean. But am I a person who assumes that going to church makes me clean? Putting a fiver in the plate makes me clean. Not drinking as much this week as I did last week makes me clean. Not sleeping with my girlfriend this weekend makes me clean. I had Christian parents. Does that make me clean? I read the Bible. Does that make me clean? Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you're not clean." What does that mean for us as we talk about baptism? Again and again for these last 3-4 weeks and a couple more weeks to go, we've been coming back to this thing, baptism. Trying to go slow and needing to go slow because we come from so many different backgrounds. I even tried to explain to you the deep waters, muddied waters of church history, prayerfully fostering a certain level of patience, humility, and grace with one another. But we're kind of at a place where we now need to, well, like Jesus said, we need to draw some lines. We need to come to an understanding. Jesus said as much. Do you have any share with me in this? The cards in front of you, if you've already filled one out last week, that's fine. Would you still take one out? They're located in the seats. In front of you or behind you. They say baptism. Maybe you came from a tradition that understood the priority of baptism. Maybe you came from a tradition that diminished the priority of baptism. What we are saying and what I'm saying is we need to really give baptism its place as a sacrament, as the external declaration of an internal reality. We all come from one of four places. Everyone here, I did this last week, we're going to do it again. Everyone here is either one of these four, okay? All of you, all of you. Except Abby. Abby said she's got number five. Okay, so number one, you are baptized as an adult. Okay, that's some of you here. For some of you, as an adult, you came to a place where you grabbed a hold of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the cleansing reality of his sacrifice. You grabbed a hold of that and you went through the waters to publicly tell others that you're a follower, that that's your rabbi, and that you moved from death to life. Okay. Some of you have done that. I've done that with some of you before. It's been beautiful. Some of you were baptized as an infant, okay? What does that mean? We need to slow this down, okay? Please, please. I did not do a very good job of this last week. I'm going to try to do better, okay? Being baptized as an infant has two parts to it. For it to be effectual in the tradition that you're coming from, okay? You are baptized as an infant or a young child. The faith of that baptism is coming via proxy through godparents or parents or guardians that are bringing you to the baptismal font, with the understanding that they will disciple you in the faith to such a time as then you can publicly profess your faith in Jesus. That's what baptism does, okay? If you did not publicly confirm your faith, you've not finished that sacrament. You are a follower in secret. And a beautiful opportunity awaits you to tell others that you follow Christ, spit in Satan's eye, and grab a hold of the kingdom. It's a beautiful thing. If you were baptized as an infant and you did confirm your faith, meaning you came forward and publicly professed your faith, okay, then you've done what that initial sacrament has intended. If you were baptized as an infant and you haven't confirmed, I would welcome you. Come to one of our baptismal classes and let's work together. Let's walk together and to see what the Spirit of God is asking you to do. So you'll see on that card multiple options. Say, this is me. I was baptized here. I've done this. I've done this. I haven't done this. Some of you haven't been baptized at all. I'd invite you, come to our baptismal class. Hear the beautiful message of Jesus' gospel. Respond to that gospel. Respond to that message. Some of you, and I confused you last week, assumed that when I was saying confirmation, I was talking about baby dedication. And some of you have done that. Confirmation and baby dedication are not the same thing. When parents come forward in some church traditions to dedicate their child, that's not a baptism. It's the parent saying, hey, we're going to raise this child in a godly home. Okay? Okay? It's not the same as confirmation. And so if I can help clarify that, let me do that, please. We're asking that everybody, or at least one person from each family, would fill out one of these cards. If you did it last week, we don't need to do it this week. We're just trying to understand better where everyone from our church family comes from and how we can best walk alongside you in your journey. Because we're working our way towards Resurrection Sunday, Baptismal Sunday. It's going to be a wonderful testimony as person after. I have a stack of cards in my office of people who need to be baptized and are excited to tell the world that they're a follower of Jesus. That's awesome. In fact, the running understanding is if we have enough baptisms, Pastor Paul won't have time to preach. Which I will gladly submit to. I cannot think of a greater message than someone standing up, going through the waters, and saying, "He has made me clean." This was the place that the Apostle Paul came to as he recounted his conversion. This is, he tells his story in the end of Acts. In the end of Acts, let me just read it for you. Acts 22, starting in verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken by all Jews who lived there, came to me, this is the Apostle Paul talking, standing by me and said to me, "Brother Paul, receive your sight." And at that very hour, I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name." It sounds like baptism saves me. Baptism is the gift of God whereby a frail human being grabs a hold of the saving act of Jesus Christ. I'm grabbing a hold of what God has graciously done. In the same way, when I come to the table, I am grabbing a hold of the grace that God has made present in the bread and in the juice. But this is very important. Please, I need your attention and your patience. Do you see a very important progression in John chapter 13? First he washes, then he feeds. First he washes, then he feeds. Well, Pastor Paul, what are you saying? I'm saying followers of Jesus Christ are baptized followers of Jesus Christ. That your baptism is the way you proclaim your allegiance to Jesus. It's the beginning of the journey. It is how you grab a hold of his saving grace. And so I ask your patience, because for 8 years we've journeyed together, some of us. And I have said the same thing at the table every single time. This is not a closed communion, and it won't be a closed communion, meaning you have to be a member of this church. Some churches are like that. But I have said and will continue to say, this is a close communion, meaning you need to be a follower of Jesus. But prayerfully, what we will learn to understand by God's grace is that being a follower of Jesus means being a baptized follower of Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus is being a baptized follower of Jesus. There's no separation of the two in the Bible. Maybe you have children that you've brought to the table to share communion with them. Let's invite them into a journey. A year ago, Adam and I began a foundations program to prepare new and young followers of Jesus. It's designed for 5th, 6th, 7th graders. It's designed for new followers of the faith to help them understand what is the gospel. What's the creed of our faith? What do we believe? We believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We teach them the Ten Commandments, an ethic, a way of life. Everyone should know the Ten Commandments. Do you know the Ten Commandments? We teach them prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We slow down to respect something that the early church knew very well, that patience matters. Patience matters. Right now, on my dining room table, I have a pot that has an amaryllis bulb in it. She's been sleeping for a while. She's been sleeping the last couple months. And so I took her out of the cold and out of the dark, and I set her on the table. I said, "How you doing, you little plant? I love you so much, you little plant." And I put a little water on it, and guess what she started to do? She started to wake up. She started to wake up. That's right. Slowly, Lance. Slowly. Okay? I am not freaking out. If I go home after church, I'm like, "Stupid plant. Why didn't you grow while I was gone? Stupid plant. Stupid plant." Nor am I freaking out if I get up the next morning. "You stupid plant. Why didn't you grow more?" Why? Because there's a patience in what God does and how God does it. Foundations lets us respect that patience and lets people grow in their understanding of the faith. And this coming Easter, we're going to see people who've now been journeying with us a whole year make professions of faith and confirm what God has done in their life. Maybe that's the next step for you. There's information inside of your notes. Maybe that's the next step for a child or a grandchild that you have, an opportunity for you to learn. But you may be like, "You know what? That's really not for me. I just need to be baptized." Beautiful. I'd encourage you, come to our class either on the 23rd or the 24th. And let's take an opportunity to give thanks to God for all that he has done. It's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. Are you going to tell people that if they come to the table and they haven't been baptized, they can't come to the table? No. I'm going to ask them, "If you're a follower of Jesus, why haven't you been baptized?" There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I'm sure that you have questions. Some of you are mad at me right now. I respect that and I appreciate that. And there's ample time for wonderful conversations. So let's have those conversations. Let's talk about what Jesus asks of us and how we respond to that grace.
Thank you for sharing your time with us. And we'd love for the journey to continue. If you're a guest, would you consider reaching out to us? We would love to come alongside and encourage you in any way that we can. If you're someone who's joined us today and you are desperately reaching to find hope wherever you can, again, Jesus came that we would find hope. You can find hope today. If you want to send us a short note, a member of our hope team would reach out quickly, promptly, to come alongside and see what we can do to encourage you in whatever storm you might find yourself in. That's why Jesus came. That's why we're here. Jesus said there's two ways to live your life. And a wise man, a wise woman, builds their life on Jesus' instructions. God bless.